We thank you in Jesus' name. And Lord God, we never want to hurry as we approach you in prayer. But Lord, we want to find you. And we want to find your perfect will and your presence, Lord. We thank you for this Veteran Day's weekend. Thanking you, Lord, for those who have given their life for our country and those that are serving. Lord, we're just so grateful for the nation that we live in. And Father, we pray also this morning for April there in the ER with brain surgery. Just be with April, Lord. Be with Dave and comfort the family. And I pray that you bring healing to her body and peace. I just enter into that room this very moment. And Lord, I pray that you will make my and help me for my mind to be perfectly clear. May every heart be open to a text that is so, Lord, that we know so well. And Lord, thank you for giving us the honor and the privilege to study your word while you're here with us, Lord, in our safe environment. Now we love you. We give you praise in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Let's turn in our Bibles to the fourth gospel, that being John. We're in chapter 13 and chapter 14 this morning. We'll be beginning in John 13, 36 in just a moment. You know, it's very important that we get our mindset and our heart set correct as we study these verses. The reason I say that is because we need to enter into the upper room with our Lord and the disciples that are there. And you know, this is a magnificent time. Jesus is delivering in what we call the upper room discourse, chapters 13 through 17 and part of chapter 18. It's so personal. It's so deep. I don't know that any person can do justice to teach it. And so as we study this out, remember that Jesus is going to the cross. He told them that he's leaving and going back to the Father, and that he is now preparing their hearts that are very troubled and for his departure. Now, with all that being said, now when we get into chapter 14, in just a few seconds, a few minutes, chapters 14 through 17 have been called the Holy of Holies of the Gospel of John. I agree with that because we find here the deepest teachings that Jesus has given to us in Scripture. This morning, I want to talk to you about one word, and that word is home. You know, there it is. I can hear myself right there. Did you hear that? You didn't know there were two of us, did you? We're right there with you right this moment. Listen, home, isn't home a special place? No, I mean, really. I mean, you go off on a vacation and you're gone for, say, a week if you're fortunate enough to do that, 2 weeks if it's a miracle. And, I mean, are you glad to get back home? Your bed, your chair, you know, your yard, you just like it. You're tired of you sleeping in your car if you take a vacation like I do, you know? It gets rough after a while. And so, you know, the thing is, home is that special place. Matter of fact, we've heard that old saying, you know, there's no place like home. Do you remember the first time you left home? I mean, really left it. You moved out. You left home. And do you remember the first time? It could have been maybe many years later, but you returned to home. And you noticed how everything had changed, or you thought everything had changed, or you thought nothing had changed, but the truth is you had changed. Even today, at the tender age that I am, even today, my sister, of course, you know, raised me. She's 18 years older than I am, and even today, that's my home. When I go home to see her, I still know where the Oreo cookies are. Do you understand? I walk right there, and they're right there for me, okay? You know, and you used to, when I was younger a little bit, when I had the opportunity to visit her more often than I do now, every Saturday I would go and we would have breakfast together. There's something about going home, and that's what I want to speak to you about this morning, because home is really where our story is truthfully going to begin. So let's look at that this morning, beginning in verse 36 of chapter 13. When Jesus continues now his conversation in the upper room, and Simon Peter said to the Lord, "Lord, where are you going?" And Jesus answered him and said, Peter, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward. Now we can find the answer to where that afterward is in John chapter 21. You can read it later. So remember, Judas has left the upper room. Jesus has now given them the new commandment that you love one another as I have loved you. And now Peter, he's falling apart. He's all puzzled. He doesn't know what's going on. So he says, so Peter said to him, Lord, why? Why can't I follow you now? I'll lay down my life for you. And there's not a doubt in my mind that Peter would certainly die for the Lord. But what Jesus wanted Peter to do was not die for him, but to live for him. Amen? Just like he does for us. And Jesus said, will you lay down your life for my sake? And then he used those words again that we know so well. Amen and amen. Most assuredly, I say to you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. Or literally, deny me utterly. That's what that word means. You know, when we get to that part where Peter does deny him, I remember what I said years ago whenever I taught through that. I said, Peter will hate roosters the rest of his life, you know? So now let me ask you a question. Do you believe that these words, Peter, you're going to deny me, they're in the upper room, quiet, it's just them, it's private, it's night. This is Jesus' last night. He's hours away from the crucifixion, the cross. Do you think Peter was stunned? Yes. Do you think it broke his heart? Yes. Listen, we don't even hear a word from Peter until we get into chapter 18, verse 10. Not one word. Listen, not only was Peter torn apart, but all the disciples were torn apart too. And so, you know, we read this, and you know, the thing is so wonderful is that Jesus knew the weakness. He knew all of Peter's weakness and still loved him. He knows all of our weaknesses, doesn't he? And he still loves us. He's going to finish what he started in us. Amen? Now listen, the problem is Jesus knew, of course, what Peter would become, but Peter didn't know. You see, Peter had no idea that here I am after he denied him three times. I can promise you that Peter never thought, never dreamed that one day he would preach the first Christian sermon after the baptismal measure of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. And that's what he did. 3,000 people came to the Lord. He had no idea at this moment that his shadow one day would be used by God to bring healing to people. He had no idea that one day he would write and pen, rather, 1 and 2 Peter. You should read the last chapter in 2 Peter, and that he tells you what you should do at the very end, the last verse in verse 18, a wonderful story by Peter. Now listen carefully. I am very thankful for chapter divisions, okay? They came into I forget the gentleman's name who did it. It was in the 1200s, I believe. And it's wonderful that we have chapter divisions. But you have to remember that this is one continuous narration, if you will. There's not a break in our chapter, so they shouldn't have put the chapter a break here. So Jesus continues. This is his last night. They're still in the upper room. He is still speaking to Peter and all of the disciples. And now we need to stop before we go into chapter 14. I believe it is absolutely vital that these scriptures are something that you should take home and you sit down all alone when no one is there and there's not any music playing, no laptop going, no cell phone, and you read them intimately alone. Because, you see, if we just look at those as words, we get in trouble. You see, when I see chapter 14, verse 1, when Jesus just not condemned Peter, but said, Peter, this is what you're going to do to me. He had already told all the disciples, you're going to forsake me this night. All of you are going to go. Listen, you know, Jesus had already told him. He said, listen, you're going to deny me. One is going to betray me, you know, and all of you are going to forsake me. No wonder when Jesus said, let your heart not be troubled. Are you following me? See, if you could see their faces right now, if we could be alone in that upper room on that night, and if you could see the faces of the disciples, their heart was breaking in too. If you could look into their eyes, you would see a million questions and not understanding. That's why this is called the Holy of Holies, 14 through 17. Jesus is so tender in this time. He is so loving to his disciples. And look what he tells them after all of this. He says, let not your heart be troubled. Don't let it be torn apart. Don't let it be distressed. Don't worry. He says, listen, you believe in God. Believe in me, or believe also in me. In other words, believe God and believe in me. Boy, that's the greatest advice we can have. Amen? And listen, they were troubled again by so many things. And Jesus there, with all that he is facing, the sins of the world, the Roman soldiers that are going to beat him so horribly, and they're going to rip open his back, all the things that he is facing for us, you know what he does? He comforts his people. He looks at them and he loves them and he says, listen, don't let your heart be torn apart. He says, don't let that happen at all. You see, Jesus is preparing them for the next 3 days that are going to be the worst darkness that ever hit this planet and their hearts as well. Jesus is preparing them. And you know, Jesus said, listen, instead of being troubled, here's what I want you to do. And this is what you need to do and I need to do when we are troubled. He said, I want you to believe. It is meaningless to say, let your heart be not troubled if we do not believe. Amen? You see, that is really a command that Jesus gives them. He says, you have to believe this. Don't let your heart, no, don't let this happen to you at all. And then he says in verse 2, in my Father's house. He only used this expression only one time earlier, and that was when he was cleansing the temple. He said, in my Father's house are many what? Mansions. Now, you know, that word mansions is really a poor translation. It literally just should read abiding places or rooms, okay, or homes. Many, many places to stay. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go, say that with me, I go, two incredibly important words. I go to prepare a place for you. Now listen, he says, I go. He means I go via the cross to the resurrection, to the ascension. Then I'm going home to prepare a home for you. Amen? That's what he has to do. But listen to me now. In other words, that word I go is so pregnant with meaning. The cost of what he has to do. He's going to lay down his life for the sins of the world. He is the Passover lamb who taketh away the sins of the world. Amen? He's going to defeat death. He's going to defeat the devil. He's going to taste death for every person. He's going to take the abuse that was due us. He didn't deserve the cross. He was a spotless, sinless Son of God. He had no sin. He died for our sin. He took our place. Amen? He tasted death to the fullest for each and every one of this. He said, I go, but after I pay for all of it, I go and I'm going to prepare you a place. Listen, we have a home in heaven. Amen? Jesus has prepared it, and it is the most expensive home in all of the universe because of the cost. He purchased us with his own blood. Amen. And so, listen, Jesus, our forerunner, he's cleared the way and so forth. You know, we have a home in heaven. We are sojourners here, pilgrims. In other words, we're just passing through. We're running the race of faith until we finally one day reach the door, and there we are. We're home again. Citizens of heaven. Isn't that amazing? Here we are in America, but we're really, truly citizens of the most unbelievable place on this in the universe, heaven. Resident aliens, if you will, in a post-Christian culture. Now listen, I know that if you know the Lord Jesus, I know that you believe in heaven, okay? But let me say, the world doesn't. But you know, heaven is not a bedtime story. Do you understand? See, heaven is a real place. It's right there. It's not far from us. Wherever it is, that's where Jesus is. Amen? Now listen, that is so important because you know what? Can you imagine that first step into the kingdom, the first step into heaven? To be absent from the body is to be immediately present with the Lord. And where he is, ye may be also. Amen? What a glorious moment that is going to be. I mean, heaven. I mean, can you imagine? I mean, the atmosphere of heaven has to be what? God's love. I mean, a bee couldn't even sting you if there are bees in heaven. You understand? It just buzzed right by you. I love you, man. I love you. You know what I'm saying? No. I mean, think about it for a moment. I mean, you know, you're going to, when we're there and all of a sudden, if there's grass in heaven, it's not going to be like this grass here. It's going to be grass. Do you understand? No, I mean, this is not grass. We live in a cursed world. We're going to say, what's that? That's grass. Really? I didn't know grass could sing and shout and, oh, step on me. Listen, you don't have any, we don't have a clue. There's only two chapters that even give us a hint. Chapters 20 and 21 of Revelation. So there's nothing there. It's a mystery. Heaven is a real place. We're going to one day be home at last and be home forever and ever and ever and ever. Listen, I have lived as you have lived probably in maybe several different homes or even many homes. And you know, there's something about home again, and I'm so thankful. I mean, I like being at home. I'm a homebody. I don't like going to the mall. I mean, if I want to go shopping, I go online. They deliver it right to my door, man. If it doesn't fit me, they'll take it back. You know, am I right? Absolutely. Listen, but here's the deal. I hate moving. Have you ever had to, like, you load up the U-Haul if you're, it's a glorious thing, isn't it? We load it up. I mean, you put all, and you go, where did all this junk come from? You have two or three garage sales, man, trying to get rid of all that stuff. And then you load it all up. Then you take it about, 10 miles to a new home? And then you unload it. And you start all over again. Oh, I have one move left. And that move will be my last move to my home forever and ever. And it will be a perfect home. Does it blow you away that Jesus wants you to spend all eternity with him? All eternity, forever and ever and ever, he wants you to be with him. You know, you think, well, Bill, why not the earth? What's the deal about the earth? Well, or why heaven? I'll tell you, loved one, there's not one thing on this planet that's passing away that can satisfy the heart of man. Nothing. I mean, not one thing. You know, you say, you know, we've all been guilty. Oh, if I just had that home or that house, right? Right. Repent. If I just had that car, if I just had Bill's body, you know what I mean? If I just had that perfect job, that perfect man, that perfect woman, if I just had that man, it would satisfy me. No. If I just had this much money, if I just had this much, would I be so happy? Would I be so satisfied? That's not what the great St. Paul said. Remember what he said? If St. Paul of the Beatles, he said, money can't buy me love. You know what I'm saying? No, money can't do those things. No, listen, you know what the Bible teaches us? It says in Ecclesiastes 5:10, it says, he who loves silver, he who loves money, will never be satisfied. He who loves abundance, it says, will never be satisfied. And do you know why the things of this world, even though they make you happy or satisfy you for just a little bit and then you're not satisfied, do you know why they can't satisfy you? It's because what God has done to every person that is born. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says this, that God has put eternity in everyone's heart. That's why man seeks eternal things. That's why we look out and say, is there a God? Or before we were saved, is there a God? Is there a way? Is this all there is? Why? Because God has placed, we have a divine guest in our heart, eternity. That's why we long for those things. Listen, the prodigal son, what did he do? He took all his inheritance. He went out and wasted it on prodigal living. And he thought that, well, you know, I spent everything he had in the world because he thought it would make him happy. He ended up starving to death, eating pig's food. He was a Jew. And all of a sudden he came to himself and said, I'm going back home. You know why he went back to the Father's house? It's because he realized that all that he could ever want was there. And you know what? All that we could ever want is in our home in heaven. Do you understand that? This is not our home. Everything here is insufficient. Now, Hebrews 13, 14 says, we have no continuing city, but we look for one to come. Amen. There's a place coming, that wherein dwelleth righteousness. It's going to be a glorious, glorious, incredible place. One day, each of us, all of us, those who are listening live, listen carefully. One day, we are going to step out of what we call time into everlasting eternity, into our perfect home. And let me tell you something. I don't know about you, but in my home, I've shed 1,000 tears. 1,000 prayers in my home. I've sat in my home and worried when I knew not to. You understand? We do things in our home, don't we? We sit there and we say, oh Lord, why? And all those things. Listen to me. When we get to this home, our new home, I'm going to tell you what, there won't be 1 ounce of pain ever in you again. Do you understand that we're going to our home is a place where there'll be no more tears. You can't cry when you get there. Do you understand? Every one of them are going to be wiped away. Listen, it's even the word tears. After a while, we won't even know what that word means. It's going to be erased from our vocabulary forever. Our home is a place where there'll be never any more death. You'll never have your loved one in your home with the hospice there. Do you understand what I'm saying? No more pain, no more sorrow, no more suffering. Man, that's the home that you and me, that we're going to it. All that we could ever desire. It is going to be so perfect and so perfect for each and every one of you with the multiplicity of different personalities that are here this morning. C.S. Lewis said this, your place in heaven will seem to be made just for you and you alone because you were made for it. We're made for heaven. We have eternity that God has placed in our hearts. And we're, you know what? Now listen, we have a home in heaven. Now Jesus tells us how we're going to get there. Look at verse 3. Jesus said, and if I go, remember he's in the upper room talking to his disciples. If I go now and prepare a place for you, look at these words, I will come again. That's present tense. I will come again and receive you to myself. That's future tense. That where I am, ye may be also. Let me read J.B. Phillips' translation of that last verse. I am coming again to welcome you into my own home and that you may be where I am. Man, listen. Let your heart, Jesus said, be not troubled. I am coming again, and that day will come. Jesus is telling them, and he's saying, listen, we will never, never, never will we be apart again. Isn't it amazing how much Jesus loves us? So we'll never, never be apart again. You know, when Jesus says, I will come again, what does he really mean? Is Jesus speaking of the soon coming day of Pentecost, the birth of the church? Is that what he's speaking? Is he speaking of the second coming? Is he speaking of when I am resurrected, I'm going to the cross, but after I am resurrected, I will come for you? Is that what Jesus is saying? No, listen. When Jesus said, I will come again and receive you unto myself, or literally it would read, and I shall take you along to my own home. One day, Jesus said, I'm coming back. I will come again. What did Jesus mean when he said that? Well, let me tell you something. That hour and that day, they are the best kept secrets in the universe. Amen? Jesus told us in Matthew's Gospel 24:36, he says, but of that day and hour, no man knows. Not the angels in heaven. No, only my Father knows. Jesus said in Matthew 24:44, he said, therefore you also be ready. Say those two words. Be ready. Are you ready? I pray you are. He says, be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. So what does it mean? What did Jesus mean? Jesus is not referring to his resurrection. He is not referring to his ascension. He's not referring to Pentecost. He's not even referring to the second coming. He is referring to the day of that when the church, his bride, when we are caught up to be together with him in the air forever and ever and ever. He's speaking about the rapture of the church. Let me read. You may turn, hold your place and turn if you like. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. Let me read to you. In 1 Thessalonians 4:13, Paul writes this, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren." Now, then he tells us what we don't want to be ignorant about. "Concerning those who have fallen asleep," that means they have died in the Lord, "lest you sorrow as others who have no hope." We're not like others, meaning those that don't know Christ who have no hope. Amen? We sorrow. When we lose someone we love, it hurts it. It breaks our heart. Well, yes, we have sorrow, but we know where they go. They go home to be with the Lord, to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. Amen? And he goes on and he says this, "For if we believe that Jesus died, rose again, even so God will bring with him," did you catch that? "Bring with him those who sleep," or those who are dead in Christ, meaning the departed believers. All the believers right now that have departed, they're with the Lord, okay? Now, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord." Now, that's right from Jesus Christ himself. Watch this. "That we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep," or meaning those who have died. "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with a voice of an archangel," or a voice that sounds like that, "and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first," meaning that they receive their glorified bodies, the spirit, the soul, whatever comes in. And boy, what a brand new body. What a glorious day that is going to be. Listen, that day is future, meaning it could happen in a few minutes. It could happen before this service is over. It could happen before TCU wins a championship. But they'll have to beat people, okay? No, listen, it could be tomorrow. And then guess what happens? When that day occurs, it's going to be the greatest exodus from cemeteries all over the world. The dead, here they are, they're coming back with the Lord, but their old dead bodies are in the ground to turn back to dust. Guess what? Something, however that works, it occurs, and the spirit and the body are joined together, and they have a glorified body like our Lord's. Listen to me. The next great event in human history is the catching away of the church. The church meaning us. Look what Paul says. "And then we alive and remain will be," here it is, "caught up together with them," those who had died in Christ previously, "and in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we will always be with the Lord." The word "caught up," we call it the rapture. In the Latin version, it's called rapturo. That's where we get the word rapture, but it's not here, okay? It just, the word "caught up" means to be seized violently. In other words, boy, woo, we're gone in an instant, in a twinkling of an eye, and so forth. It's immediate. And it says, "We will be with the Lord forever and ever." Now watch this in verse 18. Paul says, "Therefore, comfort." Now listen carefully. He did not say, "Therefore, take comfort." He did not say, "Therefore, give comfort." He did not say, "You better prepare because you better go get all this food and get into the caves and get your AK-47s because you know what? The great tribulation is coming. You better beware for the Antichrist." He didn't say any of that. He says, "Be comfort, man. Take comfort. You're saved from," EK in the Greek, "from," out of the wrath that's coming upon this planet. Amen? So he said, "Take comfort one another with these words." Now listen, this is probably a good point for me to say, okay, what's the difference between the rapture and the second coming? Some people, you know, say, "No, Bill, there's no rapture." And I love them. I'm not in, you know, I'll just explain everything to them on the way up, okay? No. Yeah, no, listen. No, in the rapture, okay, of the church, the catching away of the church, Jesus, our Lord, Christ comes in the air. Amen? Okay, and where do we meet him at? In the air. At the second coming, Christ comes to the earth. Where does his feet Touchdown first. Ooh, let's go home. You guys know everything. You're the smartest church. Who's your pastor? No. In the rapture, Jesus comes for the saints. Amen? That's the church, the bride of Christ. In the second coming, he comes with his saints. Revelation 19, 11 and following. Man, we come back with the Lord. You understand? In the rapture has to do always with the church. But with the second coming, it has to do with the nation of Israel because they are surrounded. We come back. That's why we sat down at the foot on the foot there of the Mount of Olives, and he'll rule the nations with a rod of iron. We're going to help him rule. In the rapture, only Christians, only believers see the Lord Jesus Christ, not the unbelievers. At the second coming, every eye sees him. Amen. Everybody. I mean, listen, that's what we call the second coming. Revelation 1:7 says, behold, he says he's coming in the clouds and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. The second coming, the personal, visible, bodily return of our Lord. That is way down the road. That's after the 7 years of tribulation. Do you follow me? The catching away could occur right now. The question is, are you ready? Because Jesus may take us home today. You just don't know. But the only way to get home, there's only one way for anyone on this planet to get home. Look at verse 4. And where I go, Jesus said, you know, in the way you know. And then Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. And how can we know the way? In other words, Lord, I don't have a road map. You haven't explained yourself, even though Christ had explained himself. They didn't have GPSs back then or Siri or any of that stuff. He says, Lord, we don't know what's going on. And Jesus said to him, here comes the sixth of the seventh of the I am sayings of our Lord. Jesus said this, you know it so well. He said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Now listen carefully. Jesus said, we all know this so well, but see, we that's why we need to crawl into the upper room. We need to sit right there, recline on the floor along with our Lord and look and let him explain it to us. See, we've read it so many times, as the doctrine of deadly familiarity. I read it, and not that I'm anything special, but I tell you, it hurts me. Because see, they're hurting. They don't have a clue. They don't even really believe Jesus is going to the cross. Do you understand? Even though he'd already told them. And he says, listen, you don't know the way home? You don't know where I'm going? He looks at Thomas. He looks at all. He says, listen, I am the way. I am not a way. I am the only way. Amen? And the way is a person. He is our Lord. He said, Thomas, listen, I am the way. I am the truth, meaning I am the embodiment of perfect truth. I am without any error at all. Listen, you can trust everything Jesus Christ says. It will come to pass. Heaven and earth, he said, will pass away. My words will never pass away. Amen. He's the embodiment of truth. John 1:14 says that we beheld his glory full of grace and truth. Jesus told us in John 8:31 and 32 to the Jews, he said, to the Jews who believe, he said, listen, if you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. There's the only way to get out of bondage, the only way to have freedom is for Jesus Christ to set you free. And it's by not the truth that you read or the truth that you hear. It's not even the truth that you know. It's the truth that you put into practice and believe. Amen? Amen. He said, listen. He said, I am the truth, not a truth, the truth. He says, but I'm also something else. I am the life. I am the source of everything living. I am the creator and the sustainer of the universe. I hold all things together. By me, everything consists. Amen? Listen, he says, I am the life. Jesus said in John 10:10, he says, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly, but the thief cometh to steal, kill, and destroy. He looked at Mary and Martha in John 11:25, and he said this, I am, not I was, I am the resurrection. I am the life. He who believeth in me, though he may die, yet he shall live. Believest thou this, Mary? Do you believe this, Martha? Yea, Lord, I believe. I believe that thou art the Christ, that who's coming. You know, that's all it requires, is just believing. See, he is the life. He is the perfect life, loved one. Listen, the Bible tells us that in our Lord, in 1 John 5:20, what does it say? It says, he who hath the Son has life. But he who does not have the Son does not have life. Remember before we were born again? We were just existing. We thought we were living, man, but we were going through the physical activities of life. But we did not have any spiritual life in us because we were dead in trespasses and sins. Without his life, there really is no true living, isn't it? Oh, we're so blessed. Lord, thank you so much. He says, and no one comes to me. No one comes to the Father. No one. Say that. No one. That, listen, do you know how important that is? Look that up in the dictionary. You know what no one means? No one. No one, absolutely no one comes to the Father except through me. What does that mean? Jesus Christ is the only way home. There is no other way to get home. You'll never get home. Amen? Never, never. Do you understand? If a person outside of Christ, they'll never get to that home. Never. Oh, listen. You know what? When Jesus said that, you know what he's saying? He's saying there's absolutely no middle ground. Christianity is the only religion in the world. There is not any. Every other religion, I know this offends a lot of people, every other religion is excluded. There's no other way except Jesus. No, none, none. I don't care how good they appear, how wonderful they may are, what kind of great things they do in this world. It doesn't matter. Jesus is the only way home. He's the only way. There's absolutely no other way. That's why it says in the book of Acts chapter, wherever it is in 4:12, it says, what is it? There's not any other name given under heaven by which men should be saved except the name of Jesus. There's absolutely no other way, no other name. No, there's only one mediator between God and man. One, the man Christ Jesus, 1 Peter 2:5. That's it. There's no other mediator, no other way. Listen, I tell you, I realized, oh God, you're so good. You know, doesn't it break your heart that to know that not everyone's going to go to heaven? But God is not willing that any should perish, but all would come to repentance, but they don't. John 5:40, Jesus said, you're not willing to come to me that you might have life. Listen, narrow is the road. Amen? Narrow is the road that leadeth to life, and few be there that find it. Few be. That is such a sad word. The broad way is as many. The broad way so easily lit. It's so wide. Any belief system will do. It doesn't matter. Be anything you want to be. Come on in. But the problem is that the longer you are on the broad way, the narrower it gets. And it just keeps killing you and killing you and killing you. But boy, when you get on the narrow way, it starts out and it seems, oh, I'm so restrained in a way. I have to, you know, and then all of a sudden you keep walking and it gets broader and broader and broader. Why? It leads home. It leads to life. That's the road that we are on. Amen? Now listen, it says, then Jesus said this, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And now he's getting ready to give a promise, okay, to Thomas. From now on, that's a promise from Jesus. From now on, you're going to know him. Not only that, and you've seen him. Now listen, what does Jesus do? He looks past the cross. He looks past the resurrection. And when we get into John 20, remember what Thomas is going to say when Jesus walks to the wall and he says, hey, put your finger there, buddy. Remember, he's going to say, my Lord and my God. He's going to finally get it then. And then here comes another disciple. Then Philip said to him, okay, well, Lord, show us the Father then. And that will be enough or sufficient. We'll be satisfied if you just do that. Jesus said to him, this is heartbreaking to me. have I been with you so long? You know, sometimes we should say that to ourselves when we're not believing his promises. It's like the Lord would look at and say, Bill, have I've been with you so long, and yet why do you not believe? Why don't you not trust me in this area? What's wrong with you? He said, Philip, listen, I have been with you so long. He says, and you have not known me, Philip. He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? In other words, Jesus said, anyone who has seen me has seen God. Amen. He is the I am that I am. Jesus Christ, our Lord, is the visible expression of the invisible God. Hebrews 1:3, he is the last word. Jesus is the last word to all mankind. Man, listen, our Lord saved us. He loves us. He's coming for us. He's prepared a place for us. We're going home to heaven one day. Amen. I look at it and I say, God, you are so good. Do not believe. He says, do you not believe that I am the Father? I'm in the Father and the Father's in me. The words that I speak to you, I don't speak of my own authority, but the Father also who dwells in me. He does the works, meaning the miracles. Now look at this word. Believe me that I'm in the Father in me. But you can't do that. Please just do this. Believe, for else believe me for the sake of the works. In other words, turning the water to wine, the raising of the nobleman's son, the healing of the man at the pool of Bethesda, and so on and so on, the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Come on, guys. He said, wake up. I am God. Now listen, talking about home, the best journey is the one that takes you home. You know, I remember in the 60s when I was in the military and I came home on leave. I hadn't been here in Keller from my sister's house for a long, long time. And back then, you know, like I told the first service, back then, you know, you could start right here. On Highway 377 goes all the way to Denton, okay? You can start right here. When I was young, and you could drive all the way to Denton, there was not one red light. There was not one stop sign. Are you following me? How old are you then, Bill? No. And I'd be coming home. I was at Fort Carson at one time, stationed before I went overseas, and I'd been gone so long, and I'll never forget, I was driving down 377, and this way, the sun sets to the west. Are y'all with me? And do you know what that metal, those two metal rails are called out there? Railroad. Prophet. Railroad. And then, you know, when the sun sets, you can't see it now like you used to, because it was all farmland, okay? And there were those two rails, and then the sun would hit right on the rails in the evening. So as I was driving, I don't know if you've ever experienced it, but the sun, the light that's on the rail, follows you. Help them, Father. I don't know why I remember things like that, but when I remember that, it's I'm going home. And the light is following me. I'm going home. I say, oh Lord, listen. The best journey is the one that takes you home. If Jesus is the Lord of your life. You see, not everyone's going to be saved. Doesn't that break your heart? I mean, that you beg and plead, but they just don't come to the Lord. You know, I have a book at home, one of my favorite books. It was given to me for my birthday in 1999, and it's a copy that maybe not even find it anymore. It's called The Life and Times of D.L. Moody, the greatest evangelist that ever lived in the world. And if you read that book, it tells about the day in 1899 in December on the 22nd day when he left a meeting ill, got home, and he was going to die. And as he gets home, he goes into unconsciousness. He's in his bedroom. All of his family, his children, his wife, all around. And then he wakes up, and listen to what D.L. Moody said, his final words. He said, "Oh, earth recedes, heaven opens before me." And then William, his oldest son, smiled and said, "Oh, Dad, Father, you've been having a dream." And he goes, D.L. Moody says, "Oh, listen, this is no dream, Will. It's beautiful. It's like a trance. If this is death, it is so sweet. God is calling me. I must go. This is my triumph." And then all of a sudden he said, "Dwight, Irene, you see, I see children's faces." Those were his grandchildren that had died. You follow me? He's calling them. He sees them. And he goes, and so the family has gathered around him because he slipped back into unconsciousness. Then he woke back up. And as he raised up on one elbow, he noted all of his family in the room and he was puzzled. And he said, what does all this mean? He said, what are you all doing here? And his wife says, "Dale, you're ill. We've been praying for you." And Moody said, "Oh, this is strange. I've been beyond the gates of death to the very portals of heaven. He breathed his last. Welcome home." Whew. I love that. Home. Man, I look at that. I say, "Dear Lord, heaven is an eternal place. Heaven is a real place. Heaven is home, but there's another place that I don't even like to talk about, but I will not shun to declare it because it's in the Word of God. And that's hell. Hell is a real place too." George MacDonald said this. He said, "The one principle of hell is I am my own." Listen, death is not the end. I hear people, "I'm dead, I'm gone, or if I go to hell, we're going to all drink Coors and watch the Cowboys." No, you're not. Do you understand? It doesn't work like that. Death is not the end. It is the beginning of forever and ever and ever and ever. And in hell, the isolation from God and everything God is and all the attributes of God, which no one has ever been out of the presence of God. Are you listening to me? Not since creation. No one on this planet has ever been out of the presence of God. But in hell, in Hades here, hell is yet future. Hades, a place of the wicked dead waiting for their last judgment. It is isolation from the presence of the living God. It says in 2 Thessalonians 1:9, it says, "And they will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might." You remember the parable of the rich man and the beggar that Jesus told there in Luke's gospel, chapter 16. The rich man fared sumptuously and dressed in fine linen, and Lazarus, the beggar, you know, sat at his door and begged for his food, just the scraps from his table. And it says that the beggar, Lazarus, he died and was carried by the angels of God into the bosom of Abraham. He says, and then the rich man died and he went into Hades. Man, I tell you. And you know what happened to him while he was there? Scripture says, and then he cried and he said, "Oh, Father Abraham," as he looked across the gulf. See, there's a gulf there. Then, now that gulf, one side is emptied. Only the other part of Hades remains. But listen, he cried and he said, "Father Abraham, have mercy upon me. Send Lazarus that he may dip his finger in water and cool my tongue." Listen carefully. "For I am tormented in this flame." The word torment there in the Greek literally means continuous, conscious, irreversible condition of those there after death. Meaning you're aware of everything that's happening. And Abraham said, "Son," to the rich man, "remember that in your lifetime you received good things and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented." And may I say to the 21st century church, that the rich man is still there right this minute. You hear me? Listen, can you imagine hearing the first voice, "There he is," and that isolation from God like that? "Son, remember." What a horrible thing to remember. Here he is. He's dead. He's been buried, but he's not dead. Listen to me about Hades, this place of the wicked dead. Let me tell you something about it. Whatever it is, whatever is there, it is a place where a person's memory is completely different. In other words, there, it's a place where you forget nothing. Your life is not a blank. You know everything that you've done, every regret, every missed opportunity. Every time a person said, come to Christ, come to Christ. Jesus loves you. He died for you. And every time you rejected that, they will remember that forever and ever. They have no power to forget. Memory is their God. Matter of fact, you know what they'll say, because there are degrees in punishment in hell. Degrees. They'll be saying to themselves, I wish I had sinned one less time. I wish I'd have never, why did I lie? Why did I, this and this? Because I'm paying for it. See, Jesus paid our sin debt, amen? But whenever you reject the only sacrifice for sin, our sins, then you have to pay for them. What a horrible, horrible thought. I wish I'd have sinned less. I wish I'd have never done those things. Only if I trusted God. Listen, the rich man is home, and nothing can ever change that, because hell has no exits. You know what? There's only one way to get home. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And no man comes to the Father except through me. Loved one, there is absolutely no other way. Jesus said, I go. He has already gone to the cross. He's already paid the sin debt. Amen. He's already paid for our transgressions, our iniquities, our sins, our shame, our guilt. And now we are the children of the Lord. Our sins have been placed into the, as Micah says, into the sea of God's forgetfulness. God, Hebrews 10:17, God remembers our sins no more. He has the ability to not remember. I remember mine, and I don't want to. Do you understand? Oh, and I say, Lord, you know, God doesn't send people to hell. People send themselves to hell. Isn't that a sad thing? You see, man has a choice. You can reject Jesus or receive Jesus. I mean, think about it for a moment, would you, loved one? I mean, everlasting life with the Lord forever and ever and ever. Oh, it is going to be so incredible. Or everlasting hell. Which home would you want? If you don't know Christ this morning, if you're sitting there and you've never asked Jesus Christ to be your Lord, to save you, where he'll wipe away all those sins and make you a brand new creation. He'll seal you with the Holy Spirit of promise. He'll never leave you. He will never forsake you. And he will in no wise ever cast you out if you will come to him. There's no other way to get home. And if you want heaven to be your home, as every head is bowed and every eye is closed, if you're here this morning and you have never asked Jesus Christ to be your personal Lord and Savior, if you've never asked him to come into your heart, listen, I beg you in Jesus' name. I beg you and I plead with you. Come to Christ now. You don't have to get out of your chair. Here's what you do. If Jesus is not your Lord, if you've never prayed and asked him to come and live in your heart, just sit right where you are. But this is, every head is bowed. Every Christian is praying. This is between you and God. Just lift your hand up and say, Bill, pray for me. I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. I want him to come in and live in my heart. I want heaven to be my home. If that's you, just put it up and put it right back down. That's all you have to do this morning. Just say, Bill, pray for me. Pray for me. I'll not ask again. If you feel the presence of the Holy Spirit knocking on your heart, please be obedient. This may be your last chance. Anyone before I quit? Well, yes, God bless you, sister. Anyone else say, Bill, that's me too. I just want Jesus to be my Lord. Last call before I go to pray. Those that lifted their hands, you pray this prayer with me right now. And church, help me. Say, Father, I just heard the truth. His name is Jesus. I just found out the way. His name is Jesus. And I want the life that he offers. So right now, I confess with my mouth, Jesus is Lord. And I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead. You promised, and you cannot lie, that if I would confess Jesus as my Lord and really believe it, you would save me. I believe. Save me now. Be the Lord of my life. In Jesus' name, I'm saved. And the church says, amen. God is good. Let's stand to our feet, shall we? You that lifted your hands and you prayed that prayer, listen carefully. Or maybe you online, you did the same thing. After the song service, after Kevin closes out with our song, come to the altar. They have a booklet here called Welcome to the Family of God. Please pick that up before you leave. They're not going to take your address and any of those things. They just want to give you the booklet. If you prayed that prayer and you're listening live right now, you email me today at info@loveneverfails.com. Give me your address, which will never be put on a mailing list, and that booklet will be mailed out to you tomorrow. God is good. Amen. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. As always, if you need prayer after the service, there'll be people here to pray with you. If you're a first-time visitor, listen, there's over at the Welcome Center at the Visitor Center. They have a free gift. They'd love to give it to you. I'd love to meet you or talk with anyone who cares to stop by. I love you with all my heart. The Lord bless you, keep you.